While the battle lines were drawn, two longtime enemies were ready to go to war. One had all of the advantages. They had the superior weapons. They had the higher ground. They had their opponent outnumbered, and they knew it. So they waited. They waited as the weaker army shrunk. Some snuck off to hide in caves. Other defected to the other side. And some just went home where it was safe. They waited until there were only 600 soldiers left to fight their army of 3,000 charioteers and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Both armies were waiting, waiting for the other to make the first move. That story is found in 1 Samuel 14, verses 4 through 14. And before we look at that scripture, I want to give you a little background or the context for the scripture that we're going to read. When the Israelites entered the Promised Land, there were other people groups in the land occupying it already, obviously, right? And the Israelites crossed over the Jordan River and came into Canaan on the east. And about that same time, another people group, the Philistines, moved in, and they took up residence on the west side. So you have these two people groups moving in at the same time. And the Philistines came in by ship, and they were occupying the coastal land. And that land was very fertile and productive, and so it gave them, allowed them to prosper and populate the land quickly. And the Philistines were also very technologically advanced. They had the ability to work with iron, which allowed them to their culture to dominate the area in warfare and in commerce. And so the Israelites settled into the land. We know the whole conquest story. But the Philistines were still there. And the Philistines and the Israelites were constantly fighting to gain control over that piece of real estate. And because the Philistines had the superior weapons, they were able to keep the Israelites subject to them prior to King David's reign. And at the time of this story that we're about to read, they weren't even allowing the Israelites to have their own blacksmiths. They had to take their plows, their axes, and their tools down to the Philistine blacksmiths to be sharpened. And there were only two swords in Israel. One belonged to King Saul, and the other belonged to Jonathan, his son. So they're camped opposite of each other, and things don't look good for Israel. At the time of this battle, the Philistines had pushed all the way into Michmash. This is where the battle takes place. So you can see they had gained a lot of ground, taken a lot of ground from the Israelites. And if this battle was lost, it wouldn't be long before the Philistines took over the whole land. But then one person had the faith and the courage to act, to make the first move and set something in motion. Jonathan's Saul's son saw the army shrinking, and he knew somebody had to do something. So he invited his armor bearer to go with him to check out the Philistine outpost on the other side of this deep gorge. And he didn't tell his father or anybody else he was going. Nobody noticed that he'd left. Let's look at this scripture together as we see this battle unfold. So in 1 Samuel 14, starting in verse 4, on each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez and the other Senna. One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash, the other toward the south, to the south toward Geba. So here's a picture, actually, of these cliffs in Israel, with Bozez to the right, or Senna to the right. I never could keep those two straight. But anyway, two cliffs on each side. Then Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of these uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf." And then here's Jonathan's statement of faith, and this is our memory verse this week. So let's read this together. I hope. It's not there? It's on your sheet. All right, so let's read it together from your sheet. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Samuel 4:6, and that's the last part of that verse. So here's what the armor bearer says after that. Do all that you have in mind, the armor bearer said. Go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul. So they're going to take on this huge army, and the armor bearer says, let's go for it. Jonathan said, come on then, we'll cross over to them and let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up, because that'll be a sign that the Lord is giving them into our hands. So here's the plan. We're going to go stand in the open where they can shoot at us, throw rocks at us, slingshots, whatever. And we're going to wait and see if they'll invite us to climb this cliff. And then we're going to climb this cliff, hoping they don't throw rocks on our heads or step on our fingers when we get to the top. And that'll be the sign that God is going to give them into our hands. So how many of you would have been right behind Jonathan? Yeah, way behind. All right, so that's the scenario. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes they were hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord's given them into the hand of Israel. So Jonathan climbed up, using his hands and his feet, with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area about a half an acre. And as the rest of the story unfolds, because of that act of faith, God then struck fear into the rest of the Philistine army. Chaos broke out. They were killing each other. And the renegade soldiers from Israel that had crossed over to the other side began fighting against the Philistines within their ranks. The rest of the Israelite army got the courage to come out of their holes and start fighting. And it turned the battle. They were able to drive the Philistines back to their own cities on the coast. Jonathan had it in his heart to make the first move, to take the lead, and God used him powerfully to turn back the Philistines. Today I'm going to talk about the power of the first move. And you find in story after story in the Bible, men and women who are called by God to get things moving in a new direction. Some moves were bigger and riskier, others were small, but this is how God often works. When God has a dream or a plan of something that can be done, he looks for a willing heart. And in every great rescue story in Scripture, someone had the courage to go first, to take the lead. And you know, we are surrounded by needs, big and small. And the question that we're faced with is, will we follow in the footsteps of God's people throughout history? Or will we wait for someone else to make the first move? So in your message notes, I want to look at five steps that we need to take in order to take action. And these will help us be more like Jonathan, less like the guys hiding in the cave playing euchre, okay? So, or whatever they play. Something with rocks, I suppose. I don't know. So what do we need to be like Jonathan? First step. You have to notice the needs and the opportunities around you. Jonathan saw that the army was shrinking, that the battle was going to be lost, but he also saw the opportunity to be used by God in a big way that day. And there are needs all around us. Some of them are pervasive and widespread, homelessness, illiteracy, children in poverty, bullying in schools, abortion, suicide, addiction, human trafficking, a lack of access to clean water. And in our own community, there are shut-ins and lonely people and teens who need hope and neighbors who don't know Jesus. There are needs all around us, and God is inviting us to notice those, to take action on them. So what do you see around you? What need do you notice that really strikes a chord with you? And then what skills, what resources do you have that you can make available to God to meet that need? Jonathan didn't have much, did he? He had one sword and an armor bearer, but he looked at what he had and he offered it to God. And before we can act, we have to notice. And we have to notice both the need and what we have that God can use to address that need. Then the second thing we'll have to do is recognize that you can do something, right? Question, what do you think was going through Jonathan's mind when he made that choice to take that risk? I think he was saying, somebody's got to do something, right? Somebody has to do something. And God turned their situation around because of the faith of this one young man. And he did something. Even when the odds were against him, even though it looked like he was climbing to his death, and by that action, turned things around. And it really seems like God was just waiting for someone to do something out of faith that he could bless. And the takeaway for the message today is every Christian has the power to do good. You can do something. Tell your neighbor you can do something. You can do something. Now tell your neighbor you can do something. You can do something. Think about this. Jesus said that he came that we could have life and have it abundantly, right? The message paraphrase says it this way. A thief only came to steal and kill and destroy. I came so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. And we can be a part of something that God wants to do right now, right where we are. When we see needs and take action, others experience life in the kingdom of God. They get a taste of this abundant life that Jesus came to give us. Everyone can do something. But what? Right? And that's where the next step comes in. We need to ask God for his guidance. Jonathan's plan was apparently a God-given plan because, you know, strategically, it should not have worked. It just was not what you would think. We're going to go stand in the open and ask the enemy what we should do, right? But that was the plan that God blessed. And you need God's direction as well, because often the answers are not going to come from our own thinking. They come from the Holy Spirit. So ask God what he would have you do, how he would have you respond, and then recognize when you get an answer that it's likely you're going to have to overcome some barriers to respond. All right, so number four, you'll have to overcome the obstacles to responding. We all want to make a kingdom difference in the world, but often when we see a need, we'll have to overcome some kind of barrier to get involved. And there are two primary obstacles that keep us from responding to those needs. The first one is fear, all right? Fear. And this takes a lot of forms, but it's very common. The Israelites feared for their lives, right? They went and they were hiding in caves, and some of them went over to the dark side, and there were deserters who just went home. And sometimes there is fear of physical harm, and we should use a lot of discernment when that's true. But we picture ourselves like this story I heard about a guy who showed up at Heaven's Gate. So obviously this is not a true story, right? And work with me on this because the theology is terrible, but it's a great joke. So here we go. He shows up at Heaven's Gate, and he's curious about what it takes to get in. And St. Peter told him, well, you know, it's not all that easy. There are standards here. There's criteria. For example, did you go to church? Were you a religious kind of guy? And the man said, no, I wasn't religious at all. I hardly ever went to church. Then St. Peter said, well, all right then, were you generous? Did you give your time? Did you give your money? Were you concerned about others? And the guy said, no, that would not have been me at all. So Peter says, well, all right. Did you ever do anything nice for anybody? I mean, did you do good things for other people? Did you take care of the poor? Did you visit the prisoners or give to the blind or, you know, anything like that? And he said, no. I didn't do that. He said, I didn't do any of those kinds of things. But St. Peter says, all right, you're going to have to work with me, buddy, because, you know, you just don't get in here on nothing. So, I mean, surely, someone, somewhere, you did something good to somebody. Think about it. Think with me. And the guy says, okay, well, there was this one time I helped a lady. And St. Peter says, great, tell me about it. Well, he said, I came out of the store, I found her surrounded by these thugs, and they had taken her purse away from her. They were calling her names. They pushed her down. They pushed an old lady down. They pushed her right down on the ground, and I got angry. I got so angry, I threw down my bag. I went over. I picked her up, helped her up, and I yelled at them, and I walked right up to the biggest, meanest, baddest thug there, and I poked him right in the chest, and I got right in his grill, and I said, that's not right. You're despicable, you're cowardly, and I actually growled at him. St. Peter said, whoa, when did this happen? He said, about 10 minutes ago. Yeah. And there are times when we have fears of physical harm, and we think we're going to be like the guy standing at the pearly gates if we speak up and take action, and sometimes that's possible. Like I said, you need to use discernment, and you need to pray and make sure that you've heard from God before you take on 3,000 chariots, okay? But usually our fears are much less threatening. We worry about what people will think, or how much time it will take, or if we have enough resources. Chris Tomlin, I saw this quote, he tweeted it this week. So, if you believe God's strength is endless, we do not have to fear our own weakness. I'll plug that all the way in, it'll probably work better. All right, let's try that quote again. If we believe God's strength is endless, we do not have to fear our own weakness. We have to overcome our fears with faith. And then the second obstacle is complacency. And complacency can take many forms as well. Sometimes we just don't care enough to get involved. Other times we care, but we're hoping someone else will make the first move. You know, they'll be the ones that act. And there's a great story that illustrates this. You may have heard it. You may have been a part of it at one time or another. I know I have. It's a story about four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. All right? There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Okay? Been there? Anybody could have done it, but nobody did. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done, right? Have you ever seen that played out? Now, don't take offense at this, okay? I'm going to show a picture. It's actually a great illustration of what it looks like in everyday life, okay? So here's the picture. It has the caption under it, it's not my job, okay? It's not my job to move that limb. My job is to paint the lines, okay? If someone were to follow us around with a paint sprayer, marking the things that we went around, whether small things or big kingdom assignments that didn't get done because we went around them, it would look like this, right? And you may not be a leader, you may not be the one to make the first move, but Jonathan needed his armor bearer and then the army after him in order to be successful. And everyone can make a difference. Everyone can do something. And there are often obstacles that we'll have to face. There's fear, there's complacency, lack of resources that we have to overcome if we're going to get involved in God's kingdom activity. Then that leads to the last step, and it's the real action step, that we have to step out in faith and take action, do something. In any change initiative, the first move is the most important. If you don't start, you can't finish. And I was talking to Forrest about this, kind of trying to go through my sermon with him, and when I said, if you don't start, you don't finish, he started reciting all of these slogans. A journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. Well begun is half done, right? And he's just going on with these. So I have a question I want to leave you with this morning. This week, how will you respond to God's invitation to join him in meeting the needs around you? Are you willing to make the first move to right a wrong, to fix a problem, to restore a relationship, to fight injustice, to repair something broken, to comfort the hurting, to confront a bully, to silence a gossip, to break a cycle, to end an addiction, to share the gospel, to take up a cause, to start a movement, to begin a ministry, or get involved in one? Everyone can do something. Are you willing to say, here I am, Lord, send me this week? Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you that we have your word and all these stories that we can look at and see when people step out in faith, how big and how good you can be. And I just pray, Lord, that the things that you've put on our hearts to do, you'll give us a willing spirit to do them and the tenacity and the perseverance to continue to do them. And when we see a need, God, and you speak to our hearts to do something, that we'll have the courage to step out in faith and do that. And Lord, I pray for every person here that maybe has been putting off doing something that they know you've called them to do, whether it's forgiving or something big like a new ministry that you want started, God, that you'll give them the courage to take the first steps for that. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.